And let's go and pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, just for your faithfulness to this fellowship, even during this time that we're not meeting physically every Sunday morning. Lord, you really have expanded our bounds. And I just would have never imagined. But Lord, I am very thankful that you're leading the way, and that you're closing the doors that we can't go through, and that you're opening doors that we can. And Lord, we just want to follow you, and want to go for the ride. And it's a wonderful ride, even though there's challenges, bumps along the way, Lord. It really is a wonderful ride as we're following you. And so I just pray your blessing over the teaching of the word this morning. May you anoint my mouth. May you anoint the hearts that are receiving it. May you have a specific word for each one of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. I titled this message, God's Glory in the New Jerusalem. And I want to talk a little bit about this to start off with as the introduction. Then we're going to read the whole and then look at the parts. Okay, so God's glory in the New Jerusalem. You know, we've been talking about the New Jerusalem, how it's not really new. Remember that? Everything else is new, a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 there says that now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then also it refers to this new heaven and new earth more than that, you know, other times, several times actually. And so we see that a new atmosphere is created, a new outer sphere is created, a new earth is created to receive this new Jerusalem, which has already been created. Actually, the New Jerusalem is eternal. And you know, as you start to read chapter 21 and 22, the first five verses, you get the understanding that heaven is the New Jerusalem. It's where God himself dwells. And it's where he dwells in all his glory, not just part of his glory, not just a veiled glory, but in all of his glory. And I think that's really the point to really underscore and to take in. Heaven is where God fully dwells. It's not that God doesn't dwell everywhere. He's omnipresent, right? He's everywhere at all times. But, you know, God in the fullness of his glory can't be in this room here. Otherwise, we'd be burned up. We'd perish, right? The glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, which I'm going to really cross-reference to in your Old Testament. The Shekinah glory of God is something that we really need to take hold of. You know, there is that glory of God, but it has to be veiled in the here and now. And he veils it ultimately in his son Jesus Christ, right? Fully God, but he would veil his glory to become a man, right? To die for the sins of the world. Okay, so we see that aspect. But in all the different revelations of God being revealed to man, when he appears to man, it has to be in somewhat of a veiled glory. Because the fullness of God's glory can't be in the presence of sinful man. And so until sin is eradicated, until the curse is taken away, as we see in the New Jerusalem, that time, right? That the fullness of God's glory can't be in the presence of us, even born-again Christians, okay? And so I want to just underscore that, because really as you read Revelation 21, that really is pressed into our understanding that the New Jerusalem, heaven itself, has always existed. It's just that a new heaven and a new earth has to be created. The old has to go. The old heaven, the old earth has to go before the new Jerusalem descends down into the center of this new heaven and new earth. Okay, so I want you to get that understanding in the back of your minds. And so God's glory, right, the fullness of God's glory in the new Jerusalem, in heaven, as it descends into this new heaven and new earth that's created, right, we're going to see radically different things. Well, firstly, all the different social aspects that we recognize. Remember, there's no more, all these no mores, right, that are in the old. Remember in verse 4 of chapter 21, there's going to be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no sorrow, no death. Can you imagine that? And so all these social things that we crave for, right? You know, Ecclesiastes, Solomon talked about this, right? He makes everything beautiful in his time. That's in that section of there's a season for, right? Season of life, right? There's a season for everything, but he makes everything beautiful in its time. The thing is, we're waiting for the ultimate beauty of the New Jerusalem to come. But until then, he's put eternity in our hearts. And you know, that's the desire we all have, right? No more crying. A desire for what? The eternal things. He's put eternity in every person's heart. You know, whether you're a Christian or not, he's put eternity in every person's heart. The thing is, eternity comes through what? The person of Jesus Christ. We inherit our eternal dwelling place in the New Jerusalem when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, when the better blood cleanses us from all our sin. Okay, so it all pivots on Jerusalem. It's holy. It's where God's glory fully is present. And because God's glory is fully present there, that we need to be what? Perfected in our resurrected body. Now, I want to just read through the whole of our text this morning, and then I'm going to begin to cross-reference, even in the Old Testament, this aspect of the Shekinah glory of God, how it's only revealed in part, but you're going to get the picture, right? That yearning for eternity. Even Moses, we're going to see, oh Lord, show me your glory. You ever say that? Lord, show me your glory. You know, David in Psalm 27, right? In my heart, you said, seek your face, and I'm going to seek your face. You know, he's put eternity in everyone's heart. There's a sense to want to see God. It's innate in all of us, I believe. But we just can't find it until we find Jesus Christ. But there's that sense there. And so I want to take you to a cross-reference after we read our text in Revelation, that from all the way back, that's been the sense of man. Okay, and then how it's fulfilled now in the New Jerusalem, right, in heaven. Okay, so let's all stand. We're going to read from chapter 21, verse 22. And then we're going to read all the way to chapter 22, verse 5. This completes the section on the description of the eternal state, heaven, the New Jerusalem. Okay, so right there, verse 22 of chapter 21 says, but I saw no temple in it. What does that mean? We're going to look at that. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory, honor into it. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no more night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means, enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, verse 1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 4, they shall what? See his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Oh, glorious. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. Oh, Lord, it makes us desire heaven even more, Lord. But I believe, even though the scripture is very brief on heaven, you have a great reason for that, Lord. Oh, Lord, that there would be just that taste, and that we can enter in by faith with, Lord, just that hope firmly embedded in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd anoint our time in the Word together. Bless it, I pray. Oh, Lord, that we might receive greater understanding, even a greater sense of experience of the eternal state, even in the here and now by faith. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. You know, so I want you to note this in verse 1. It says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Interesting, isn't it? No temple in the New Jerusalem. No temple in the eternal state. In that, it's no physical building. The temple is going to literally be God and the Lamb. Now, you start to think about that and kind of wrestle with that. What does that mean? that God and the Lamb are its temple. You know, I think we need to understand previously in the Old Testament and even in the time of Jesus, this whole aspect of a temple. What was the reason for a temple to be built? Actually, I'm going to even precede that. When the tabernacle was built, what were the reasons for the tabernacle and the temple to be built? Well, you know, this is where I want to kind of take you all the way back to when these things were created, or when these things were built, and when they were given instruction, Moses and Solomon, on to build these things, to kind of get a reference or a sense of why the tabernacle, why the temple, and then why there's no temple in the New Jerusalem, okay? So we want to kind of go through that trail through the scriptures, okay? So I want to first kind of return you all the way back to the books of Exodus and 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, okay? So I want to begin by taking you all the way back to Exodus. You know, this is when Moses, and many of you know this account, remember, man, before that they would move on, right, from Mount Sinai. He says, Lord, we're not going to go. I'm not going to go unless you go with us. And then he asked the Lord, I want to see your glory. This is, I mentioned in Ecclesiastes, right? He's put eternity in every person's heart. There's a season for everything. And he makes all things beautiful in its season. But he's put eternity in our hearts through all those seasons. And you can kind of just think about, right, all the different seasons of life, from young all the way to old. But he's put eternity in our hearts. That's kind of that desire, right, for the Lord. And it's the desire to see the glory of God, I believe. I believe innate in all of us, because we're created in the image of God, we have a desire to be in fellowship with God. We have a desire to see his face. But we can only see in part. That's the problem, right? Now, as you hold your hand here in Revelation, let's turn all the way to Exodus chapter 33. All the way to the second book of your Bible, Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to read from verse 12. Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to read from verse 12. Actually, you should have just read this in your one-year Bible reading plan not too long ago, okay? Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. We're really going to focus our attention right there on verse 18, but you're going to sense the buildup and the context here. The desire, the burning desire for Moses to see God, to see the face of God. Okay, so in verse 12, Exodus chapter 33, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. I want you to notice every time he uses the word grace, it's because it's through grace that we're going to be able to see the Lord. It's through his grace. It's not through your works. Okay? Now verse 14 says, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15, and then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Can you say amen to that? Lord, if you're not going to be in this, I don't want to go. Huh? I'm going to follow you. I'm going to hold on tightly to you. And this is what Moses is saying. They're right there in the desert, right? And they've seen the faithfulness of God, but then they need to walk by faith and go into the promised land. He says, Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going. Okay, and so verse 16 says, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, set apart, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight. So it's through the grace of God that he's going to veil his glory. And he's going to appear to Moses. Do you understand that? Do you understand that order? For us to be in the presence of God on this side of heaven, until the curse is removed, the curse of sin, it's got to be by grace. He has to veil his Shekinah glory in one way, shape, manner, or form, and degree, so that we can have fellowship with God. Right? And so he says, So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now here we go, verse 18. And he said, this is Moses, please show me your glory. Wow. Is that the desire of your heart? Is that the desire? Lord, show me your face. I desire to see you. But, you know, there's a problem, right? God is holy. I'm marred with sin. But there's that desire, right? He's put eternity in every person's heart. We just have to know the way to find that. And that's through Jesus Christ. That's through the grace of God. Okay, now, this is verse 19. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, verse 20. But he said, you cannot see me. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. What is he saying? He says, you know, Moses, I don't think you understand what you're asking. No man can see me face to face and live. The Shekinah glory of God will just obliterate him. And you know, that's the sense of the New Jerusalem. And we talked about this. Perhaps the eternal burning of those in Gehenna is the fullness of God's glory that is going to fill the new heaven and the new earth, the New Jerusalem. And they're still going to be in what? An eternal sinful body and their eternal sinful soul. They haven't come through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they're there in Gehenna, and the fullness of God's glory, no longer veil, is going to consume them forever and ever. And so the Lord, he says to Moses, what you're asking for cannot be done. I cannot show you the fullness of my glory until the New Jerusalem. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, and so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. You see the veiling? I'm going to cover you. Then I'm going to pass by, and you can see the backside. But you can't see my face. You see, that's the sense of the veiling of God's glory for Moses to experience his presence. Verse 23, and then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Wow. And so I believe, consistent in the scriptures from cover to cover, is the fullness of God's glory cannot be in the presence of sinful man, unless it's veiled. But we see in the New Jerusalem, what's happened to sin? Curse. It's eradicated, it's removed. And the fullness of God's glory descends in the New Jerusalem, heaven, right? In a new heaven and a new earth. And as that happens, we experience, right, the fullness of the glory of God. Now, I want to take a couple other scriptures on this. Remember when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle? Remember that? That's the end of Exodus. I want you to take it to that passage. Go with me to Exodus chapter 40. Go about maybe a handful, seven chapters to the right. Exodus chapter 40. Let's read from verse 34 and 35. And you know the story, especially those of you who've been reading your one-year Bible reading plan, right? The tabernacle was built, instructed, right? Given instruction to Moses how to build it in great detail. It's recorded in Exodus not once, but twice. It's recorded how to build it, and when it's finished, it's recorded how it was built. And I think, oh, why, Lord? Why would you do that? There's a lot of detail. It doesn't want them to make a mistake. You know, in fact, and Scripture kind of speaks about it, it's a model of heaven. If you want to know what heaven looks like, you want to study the tabernacle, or specifically, right, the inner court there, the Holy of Holies. And so, as the tabernacle was finished, you remember that account there? Glorious. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, let's read together. It says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So we read the account there as you read through Leviticus now, right? When people approach the tabernacle, what has to happen? Sacrifice. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, right? Sinful Israel, right? And holy God, the two will meet. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 talks about that. And as they would meet, right? There's instruction in the Leviticus book how the Levites, how the priests basically would sacrifice, right? To bring holy God in the presence of sinful man. But it'd be at the tabernacle, right? In the Holy of Holies once a year. And remember, the tabernacle would be in the midst of Israel. And we just read that in the New Jerusalem, right? In the New Jerusalem, right? The 12 tribes, the gates named, right? Three on the east, three on the west, three on the north, three on the south. All these gates, names of Israel. Kind of an interesting thing. The tabernacle, same thing. Everybody, all the tribes are around the tabernacle there, all 12 tribes. The Levites are in the middle there, and they're moving in the desert. God is in the midst of Israel in the tabernacle. But I want you to notice this. The glory is what? It is veiled. In the New Jerusalem, the gates are all going to be open. And the glory is going to be in the fullness of God, because sin is eradicated. But in the tabernacle, the glory of God filled that tabernacle, but it was a veiled glory. And you can study this in the books of Moses. You know, when that high priest would go in, he was given specific instructions on the offering, right? The sacrifice. And if he did made a mistake, what would happen? He would die. The glory of God would strike him down. There needs to be atonement, a covering to be in the presence of the glory of God. Now, the ultimate atonement is the removal of sin. The blood of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, the greater what? The better blood that removes sin. So we now can enter right in by faith, right, to the throne of grace. But this body can't enter in until the resurrection occurs. But we read in the New Jerusalem, they're all resurrected saints. So it's a purified body. It's a perfected body. So the fullness of God's glory is right there in the New Jerusalem. And we're going to receive it right there. That's heaven. Can you picture that? It's almost too good to be true. Now, I want to kind of chronicle you to the temple. And the reason I'm doing this, because remember in Revelation 21, verse 12 there, right? It says that there's no more temple. 21, verse 22, excuse me. It says there's no more temple. But I want to take you when the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And we're going to talk about why a temple, why a tabernacle was there. Okay, so if you go with me to, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 records that. But actually, more detail is given in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. This is Ezra's account as he returned to the land. But how the glory filled Solomon's temple after he finished it. Okay, so go with me to 2 Chronicles. But you can read 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 11 in your own time. But let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Okay, so you have 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, then you got 1st, 2nd Chronicles. So go to 2nd Chronicles chapter 7. And the account there is from verses 1 through 3. Okay? Let's read that together. 2nd Chronicles chapter 7, right at verse 1, says, when Solomon had finished praying, this is after he finished building the temple. He says, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord, what? Filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Why couldn't they enter? Because they need to come, right? Before they actually go in, as the glory is there, they have to come in with another sacrifice. And we know this, right? On Yom Kippur, right? He has to come with the blood of a bull to actually go in, but then he would bring the blood of a goat for the sins of Israel and let that scapegoat go, Leviticus 16. But the priest would have to come in with the blood of a bull for his own sin, right? And so when the glory of the Lord fills that temple, you can't just go into that Holy of Holies. You've got to come in with a sacrifice. What does it speak of? It speaks of a veiled glory but nonetheless a glory that there needs to be atonement for, because we're sinful people. Now, think about the New Jerusalem. Sin is totally eradicated. So, no more. No more sacrifice. No more temple. The Lord God and the Lamb are its temple, because think about the temple, right? That's where we would meet with God. Get that picture in your mind. Remember at the Leviticus 16, right? The Day of Atonement, right? You have Holy God, right? And He is in the cloud there. And then we have the blood of the goat applied right there at the mercy seat. And the picture is this. Sinful Israel and the Holy God would meet right where that blood is upon. But it's a veil of glory. But think about it. There's no more sin. And so how do they meet with no more sin? It's in the fullness of the glory of God. Now, we can't quite comprehend that. But there's no temple. There's no need for a temple. Because God is holy. And the resurrected saints, all there in the New Jerusalem, are holy. Sin is eradicated. It says that basically the curse is removed. And so the Lamb and the Lord are its temple. We fully meet. You understand the picture there? Let's keep reading. Verse 2, chapter 7, 2 Chronicles says, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He's good, for His mercy endures forever. You know, we're going to see in our passage this morning, Revelation, that's what we're going to be doing. But it's going to be in the fullness of God's glory. He is the temple, right? The temple is where the two meet, man and God. But there's going to be no temple, because the fullness of God and man will meet fully. And we're going to be worshiping Him. We're going to be worshiping in the New Jerusalem. We're going to be serving Him in the New Jerusalem. The glory of God in all its fullness. No more night. No more darkness. Because the glory of God. Remember all the precious stones? Kind of was interesting. We studied this in depth on Friday night. You know, the gold. Have you ever seen gold that's like glass? Notice all the illumination there. It's as if it's going to reflect. You have a city that does not impede any light. It actually what? It resonates the light. All the different precious stones. So can you imagine the Shekinah glory of God in all its fullness? Shining through all those precious stones that are clear as glass? Can you imagine? No more night. No more darkness. The glory of God will fill the place. Now, you know, one last scripture. I'm just going to give you the address. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. After the temple is built, Solomon says this. He says, can God be contained in a temple? Let me just read that to you. I believe I have it written down in my notes here. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27 says this. This is Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? It's a good question. He does veil. But He's not contained by the earth. And He says, behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain You, O Lord. How much less this temple which I have built. See, Solomon recognizes this temple doesn't contain the Lord. It's only where he and sinful Israel would meet. Right? And then there's the blood sacrifice. And it's because there's sin. God has to veil His glory. There needs to be sacrifice where the Holy God and sinful man can meet. And even today in the New Covenant, what's the temple now in the New Covenant? Is this sinful body? Our souls, right, are saved when we die. Our souls will be in the presence of the Lord. But when we become born again, our spirit is with the Lord. It's alive again, right? But then this body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. This body is going to perish. But think about it. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's where God and we meet. It's in this body. Because my spirit is in this body too. And my soul. And that's where I meet with God. Does that make sense? But when this body is resurrected, it's going to be in the New Jerusalem. And then the fullness of God will dwell. I will dwell with the fullness of God in the New Jerusalem. No need for what? this temporal body anymore. You see, the temple is a place where holy God and sinful man meets, even in the new covenant. God meets you in your physical body, because your spirit is connected to your body too, right? And also your soul. Now, I know we often say body, soul, and spirit. You know, that's kind of a Greek kind of mentality when you think about it, right? Do outlines. But the Hebrew mentality, it's one. Body, soul, and spirit is one. It's a person. You take my soul out of this body, it's not much of a person, huh? Take my spirit out of this body, not much of a person. It's a unit. Okay, and so this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But again, the picture is this, that it's still in a fallen nature. My spirit is with the Lord, but my soul and my body is still what? Marred with sin. But the Lord veils His glory, but gives us what? Through the blood of Jesus, His Holy Spirit, who dwells in this temple. But there is no temple in the New Jerusalem, because the fullness of God is going to meet with us in the fullness of holiness, because we're going to be perfected. So you understand why there's no more temple in the New Jerusalem? Is there a temple in the Millennial Kingdom? Well, absolutely. Last chapters of Ezekiel we just studied, right? Why is that? Because there's still, what, a fallen nature. Those that are born in the Millennial Kingdom, there's still sin. There's still going to be death. And so as a remembrance of what Christ has done, right, there's going to be even the sacrifices there. And so still, it's not in that perfected state. And that's why even the Millennial Kingdom is in the old heaven and the old earth. And that's why a new heaven and a new earth has to be created for the eternal state, because heaven's going to come down right in the center of the universe right here. A new earth, right? An ultimate holiness, purity. The glory of God is going to dwell, and we're going to be in the fullness of that glory. That's why there is no temple. God Himself and the Lamb are its temple. Okay, so as you now turn with me back to Revelation chapter 21, this brings a little bit more understanding, I believe, in the context of all these temples, right, in the tabernacle, the other reasons, right? But now there's no need for a physical temple, because the fullness of God's glory is present. Okay, so verse 22, chapter 21 of Revelation. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And so as I mentioned, right, there's no need for sun and moon. Now, I want you to think back with me. The creation in Genesis chapter 1. Was there a sun and moon? And it was all good. Was there a sea? Was there ocean? It was all good. But the New Jerusalem is radically different. And so we have to be a little bit cautious to say, well, it's going to be returning back to the way it was in creation. Well, some aspects, we're going to see that there's a tree of life there. But then in other aspects, it's very different. There's no sun. There's no moon. There's no sea. And again, I don't quite have it all understood, but this is what the scriptures would describe. And so there's a difference between even in the creation, which was all good, without sin, and then this New Jerusalem, okay? But there's no sun, no moon, that God, His glory, His Shekinah glory is a light, and it's beaming through all these different precious stones that are like glass. No need for the sun, right? For God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Now, verse 24, here's an interesting, it says, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So there's going to be nations and kings of the earth that are in the New Jerusalem. Now, how do you interpret that? Now, and that's great, really different from the creation, right? Creation was just Adam and Eve. Now, they were to, what, have children to populate this earth. But in the New Jerusalem, you're going to have all these resurrected saints from beginning of time, from faithful Abel, all the way to the time, through the time of the rapture, through the time of the ones that are saved in the millennium, right? All these are going to be in resurrected bodies, and they're going to be nations and kings of the earth. And so it's kind of an interesting thing to ponder. As we have nations here, perhaps it's going to be similar to that, but nations all glorifying the Lord. Isn't that interesting? If you take this literally, which I do. Now there's a table of nations, right, after creation, but these nations are all there. These are purified ones, purified saints, right? But there's nations and kings of the earth, and they bring their glory and honor into it. Now it says, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there. So these gates that are made with pearls, remember we talked about that, how basically the walls of the city were about 200 feet high, and then those walls, they have gates. So think about it. If the gates are as high as the walls, which makes sense to me, a 200 feet high pearl. Can you imagine that? This is going to be right there, but they're all going to be open. And the openness, again, the gates don't so much speak of security, but the gates speak of basically the openness, right? People can go in and out, right? There's going to be free access to heaven, basically, in the New Jerusalem, right? And so it says, its gates shall not be shut at all. By day there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So the glorious, I think, worship, right, is going to be brought right there. There's going to be wonderful worship and serving our Lord right there in heaven, in the New Jerusalem. Now, verse 20 says, but there shall be no, by no means enter it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. So what is he referring to there? Well, if sin is eradicated, right, you think, well, why do they have to worry about that? But I want to draw to your attention this, that there is still Gehenna, isn't there? But they're confined to Gehenna. And they're eternal too. But I think the reference in verse 27 is that nothing that is unholy can enter in the New Jerusalem because the glory of God is there. Okay? So it says, but there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we know those in Gehenna are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We studied that at the Great White Throne Judges, specifically that highlighted. Those not in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into Gehenna. So none of these in Gehenna can enter in. But you know what? It's interesting. They can see. They can see but not get in. And they're going to be in eternal torment because the glory of God is going to fill the entire place, the fullness of the glory of God. And they're going to be in bodies that are eternal and are sinful. So what's going to happen? That's eternal what? Condemnation, isn't it? Eternal torment. And so verse 1, chapter 22 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so we see there's a throne, right? And has God and the Lamb, God the Father and Jesus, right? And there's a river of water of life that comes from there. And it says it's clear as crystal. Now notice in verse 2, it says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. So it's going to come down, right, through the New Jerusalem, and it's going to come down, and there's going to be what? The tree of life. Now, could this be the tree of life in Genesis chapter 1? Remember the count there, right? The tree of life and the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. It's interesting. After they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they're forbidden to do, what happened? Remember, he banished them from the Garden of Eden because if they would eat of the tree of life, they would have eternal life. They'd be eternally in sin. Isn't that interesting? Is that not what Gehenna is? Isn't that interesting? But now, the ones in the New Jerusalem, in their resurrected bodies, perfected, right? They have the tree of life right there in their resurrected bodies to be with the Lord forever and ever. Isn't that interesting? To compare and contrast with the creation account, those two trees that were in the center there, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Once they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were forbidden to eat of the tree of life anymore. Why? Because they would be eternally condemned in sin. Isn't that interesting? But the eternal condemnation comes at the great white throne judgment. Just interesting to observe these things. The similarities and the differences. Notice it also says, this tree of life, right? And it says, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So think about it. We have an eternal state, but it's given an accounting of time every month. So there's going to be time in the eternal state, but it's not what? It's not dependent on time, right? We're eternal. We're in an eternal body. So, you know, things are going to be marked off, I believe, just like here, right, in terms of month, years. But we're going to live for eternity. And so it says, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so this tree of life is going to bear fruit that we can partake of. And then the leaves are going to be for the healing of the nations. Now, people would kind of balk at that and say, well, why does there need to be healing if there's no sin? I'm just going to read you straight from Dr. Walvoord's comment. I think I have it written here. And it has to do with the actual meaning of that word. Yeah, I have it here. And actually, David Guzik quotes Walvoord as well. He says, the word for healing here is therapion, from which the English word therapeutic is derived, almost directly transliterated from the Greek. Rather than meaning healing, it should be understood as health-giving, as the word in its root meaning has the idea of serving or ministering. And so they're partaking of this, not because they need to be healed of any ailment or sin, but it's health-giving. It's kind of the essence of eternal life, basically, right? It's health-giving. It's therapeutic, right? It's ministry, basically. Okay, so that's really what the word means, okay? And so, unfortunately, it's translated as healing here. It says, the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. It's actually to minister to the nations, okay? It's therapeutic. It's not that they're going to get sick or anything like that because they're in their perfected bodies. Okay, now verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse. What does that mean? No more sin. You understand? When sin is eradicated, then the fullness of the glory of God is present. As I mentioned, that's the light of heaven. But the throne of God, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So what will we be doing in the eternal state? We're going to be worshiping the Lord and serving him, and the nations are going to come. It's kind of an interesting thing. I don't know if I have it quite kind of understood in my mind, but there's going to be nations and leaders of nations, but they're all going to be in their eternal state. And they're going to come to serve the Lord and worship the Lord. And then here's the key, verse 4. They shall see his face. Oh, isn't that good? Do you remember the desire of Moses? Just show me your face, Lord. Remember the desire of David, Psalm 27? Oh, Lord, I'm seeking your face. You said in my heart, seek your face, oh, Lord, I will seek. All throughout Scripture, and we can relate to this, to see the face of God, there's that sense, I think, that's innate in us. We want to see the glory of God, but we can't because we're tainted with sin. But at this point, it says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. You know, there's going to be perfect identity. There shall be no more night, verse 5, there. And there they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, this concludes the record of heaven. What began in chapter 21, verse 1, is concluded right here in chapter 22, verse 5. Now, there's some cross-referencing, very, very minor, right throughout Scripture that talks about heaven, but it doesn't describe what heaven is, as it does in Revelation 21 and the first five verses of Revelation 22. So there's not a whole lot that we know about heaven except for these verses. That's interesting to ponder, especially when you take record of how many books are written on heaven. Why do you think God would not give us all the detail? You know, this is subjective, but in my heart, you know why? This is in my heart, so you can wait out. I believe it's because he wants to show you himself. He's going to take you on a guided tour when you get there. And it's going to blow you away. But in this life of faith, right, we can know that the way upward and forward is the way we need to focus on, huh? We know that it's going to be good. We can't even understand this part fully. It's going to be good. So our hearts, our minds, right? It's not in this life, people. It's upward and forward always, I believe, in the scriptures. We're looking forward to the New Jerusalem, and we're looking upward toward the New Jerusalem, not backward in this life. That's our eternal hope. No more curse. Perfect restoration. The throne of God in their midst, perfect administration. The servants shall serve, perfect subordination. They shall see his face, perfect transformation. Names on their foreheads, perfect identification. God is the light, perfect illumination. And reigning forever, perfect exaltation. I took this straight from David Guzik's commentary. I'm not smart enough to come up with those words, but isn't that true? The perfectness of the New Jerusalem. Radical, huh? You know, people, I'm convinced now more than ever the scripture that says we're just sojourners here. This is a blip on the screen. 60, 70, 80, 90 years, it's a blip on the screen. This is not our home. It's temporary. Our home is heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. To the city. We are sojourners here. We look upward and forward to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Ones of faith, we're looking to that city of God, the new Jerusalem. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Oh, Lord, what great hope we have. What a great eternal place that we have. Lord, you say that you go and prepare a place for us. It's prepared for those in Christ. Oh Lord, it's just a matter of time. And even though we can't quite understand every aspect of the description of heaven in these verses, and Lord, really very little is shared about them, we can know that it's a place where the fullness of your glory dwells. And we can in faith look forward to that day when we can be in the presence of the fullness of your glory. But it is true. For the Christian, it is always upward and forward looking to the New Jerusalem. Help us, I pray. Help us to receive that word, which is throughout the scriptures. Hebrews 12:22. Look into the city living, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Paul's writings to the Philippian church. Looking forward, looking upward, setting our minds on things above, Colossians, not on things of this earth. But our great hope is the New Jerusalem where you dwell fully, Lord. Help us to live in that place, even while we're here on this earth. Help us to recognize . Help us to know where our citizenship is. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?